Could I say that it's a great joy and a great pleasure and privilege to be with you here in Macclesfield today and to share with you in your services. It's also a great joy to renew fellowship with our brother Philip and to share the pulpit with him again. Makes me feel a lot younger and brings me back to the days when he was with us in Ballymena, and we shared many good days of fellowship together in the work of the Lord. We always had a very happy relationship. Reminding me of the story of a minister and his assistant who didn't get on very well. And over a period of time, they had many controversies and differences of opinion, until at last the assistant decided to leave and to look for another calling, another church in which to minister. And when they came to his farewell, they came to the farewell Sunday, they came to the agreement, the first time perhaps during their association, that the minister, the senior minister, would preach in the morning and the assistant would preach at night. So they came to the morning service and the senior minister chose his text well. He preached from John 10 and 13, "The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the flock." And it was a very pointed message indeed. The assistant said nothing, but his turn came in the evening time. And he chose his text just as carefully. He preached from Genesis chapter 22 and the verse 5. "Abide ye here with the ass, while I go and worship yonder." So he had chosen his text very well indeed. But it wasn't like that with Philip and myself. We had a very happy relationship. And I'm sure you're enjoying fellowship with him here in this congregation. It's good to be with you, to renew old friendships and maybe make new ones, and to have the privilege of ministering to you in the gospel. We're turning to the book of 2 Kings tonight for our reading. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and the verse 8. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Ending at the verse 18, we know the Lord will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to each of our hearts. Let's again please engage in a short word of prayer. Eternal God and Father, we are before Thee tonight again, acknowledging our great need of Thy blessing and help, as we turn now to Thy holy and living truth. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt be pleased to remember us for good in these concluding minutes, and grant that the Spirit of God, the author of this holy book, may take of its holy word and apply it with effectual power to the hearts of all who are gathered. We pray that you will take up this earthen vessel and cause the Spirit of God to enable us to lift up Christ as the only mediator and Savior, and grant that the word of the Lord might be set forth with power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge our unworthiness, our infirmity and weakness, if left to our own devices. And therefore, Lord, we now cast ourselves upon the divine resource and pray that you'll come in power upon us, come into this meeting, and move upon the hearts of the people. Glorify thy Son, open hearts to the truth of the gospel, and do that gracious work in the hearts of men that is so much needful. Continue with us now and help us and do us good as we continue around thy word, and we shall give to thee the glory in our Savior's precious name. Amen. You'll find our text tonight in 2 Kings chapter 6, reading at the end of the verse 15 through to the end of verse 17. The words of the servant of Elisha, the man of God. Alas, my master, he said, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. Elisha was rightly described the prophet of the double blessing. You will remember, if you are familiar with the story, how at the translation of Elijah, that Elisha desired of the Lord a double portion of his spirit. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 2 and at the verse 9. And God in His grace and mercy was pleased to favor Elisha by answering that prayer in a remarkable manner in the coming days of his ministry. It was practically demonstrated that he enjoyed the double portion, because we will find that while Elijah wrought 7 miracles in the days of his ministry, Elisha was enabled to work 14 miracles under the mighty hand of God during the days of his ministry. And the opening of this young man's eyes are, of course, one of these remarkable events and works that occurred throughout the lifetime of this great prophet of God. The background of the miracle itself is very interesting, if you read it carefully. I think, first of all, it is remarkable and interesting that in the verse 9 here of this 6th chapter, we read of the king of Syria warring against Israel. That is remarkable in the light of the events of the previous chapter, when we read of the healing of Naaman. Naaman, of course, was the captain of the host of Syria, and this king of Syria had sent him to Elisha in order that he might be healed. And he had come as a supplicant to the throne of the king of Israel. God, through Elisha, wrought the miracle, sent him to the river Jordan. He dipped 7 times in obedience to the command of God, and he came up out of the water a new creature, a new person. And so we find here that Israel and Elisha had been very gracious to the Syrian king. But the remarkable thing is that in a very short time, we read these words, that the king of Syria has returned to his enmity and to his hostility to the Lord and to the things of God. You see, that's of course indicative of the human heart, of the heart that is unregenerate, unsaved, unconverted. I have known, and you have known, of men who in times of illness and weakness have made vows to God, vows that they would trust Him, vows that they would follow Him, and yet when God in mercy has answered prayer for them and healed them and restored them, in a very short time, the human heart is such that they return again to their first estate and to their hostility and enmity against God. That is because of the corruption and the sinfulness of the human heart naturally. The heart that you and I were born with, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Unless the grace of God is genuinely wrought in the heart, that heart may reform, it may make its resolutions to do better, it may make its vows to God to follow Him, but in a short time, unless a heart work of grace is done, that sinner will be none the better, and he will soon return again to his hostility and enmity towards God. It is also interesting and gratifying to note here in the background of the miracle that there is no mention of Naaman in this further incursion into the land of Israel. I think that is an evidence that the grace of God had reached Naaman, that he had indeed come into living contact with Israel's God and Israel's salvation. And therefore, because of the change in his heart and the change in his life, he could no longer pursue that pathway of hostility and enmity to the God that had healed him and miraculously restored him again to health. These things occur on the very surface of the story. But we want a little time tonight to consider the miracle here itself, of the opening of the eyes of this young man. You'll notice here it was an answer to prayer. It says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. I want you first of all to consider a little time with me the subject of this prayer. Now the subject of this prayer was the young man, the servant of the man of God. We do not know his name. In fact, we know little of his background and little of his history, but we do know that he was closely attached to the great prophet, a trusted servant, one who I believe was faithful in his ministry there and had a love for the prophet and a respect and even a reverence for the prophet. And yet there was something in this young man's life, something that was erring, something that was missing. Something that indeed caused him to be blind. There was a blindness in this young man's heart and life. Now it wasn't a physical blindness. It was a deeper blindness than that. It was a blindness not of the natural eye, but of the spiritual eye. An eye that was dead to God and to the spiritual realities and to the things pertaining to his own spiritual welfare and his own spiritual good. The eye of the body could see well, for he perceived the great hosts of Syria besieging the city of Dothan, and he cried out, Alas, my master, how shall we do? But he was unable to perceive the spiritual dangers in which his soul was held. And it is the eye of the soul here of this man, of this young man, that was stricken with this blindness. And you know, as we look at this young man, we see the case of every unregenerate and unsaved person in the meeting tonight. We see their condition, born in the blindness of spirit from the days of their infancy, blind to God, blind to the gospel, blind to the truths of God's mercy and God's love, and blind likewise to their own condition as fallen and lost sinners in the sight of a holy God. And that may be, and I'm sure it is, the condition of some who sit tonight in this gospel meeting here in Macrofelt. In relation to the spiritual realities of the need of salvation, of your sinnership before God, of the necessity of a saving faith and interest in Jesus Christ, you are still in darkness, and there is a spiritual blindness upon your mind and heart. You remember the Apostle Paul spoke about it in Ephesians 4 and 18. Speaking of the ungodly and the sinner, he said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. My friend, that is the condition of your heart tonight. It is ignorant to its need, darkened to its sinful condition, darkened to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, and the power of Christ crucified to deliver and save you and to conduct you into the light and liberty of a child of God. Here we see the spiritual darkness and the spiritual blindness of this young man. But not only is it a spiritual blindness, I believe it is also a surprising blindness. When we think for a moment or two about who endured this blindness of heart and mind, we find that he is the servant of one of the greatest prophets that the Old Testament ever knew, the prophet Elisha. Elisha, of course, was a mighty man of God, continually ministering the things of God every day to the people. And here was a young man who lived in the brightest prophetic light. The Apostle Peter speaks about prophetic Old Testament scriptures as being a light that shineth in a dark place. And this young man was exposed to that light. He was privileged from his early days under the tutorship of this great prophet to hear the way of life, to be instructed in the way of righteousness, to be led to the God of Israel, to the way of sacrifice and bloodshedding in the salvation of his soul. And he had every opportunity to be enlightened in regard to his need as a sinner. And yet the remarkable thing is that despite his great privilege, despite the daily ministry of this great man of God, he remained in total darkness. And you know, my friend, that's the condition maybe of someone in the service tonight. Is there a man or woman here or a young person here, and you have had the unspeakable privilege of being brought up in this congregation, maybe born into a godly home where a mother and father have instructed you in the light of the gospel? From your earliest age, you have known that you're a sinner. You have known the way to God through Christ. The way of life has been expounded to you by faithful Sunday school teachers. The godly minister of this congregation over your whole lifetime, perhaps, has ministered to you the light of the gospel. How greatly privileged you are. Oh, what a joy, what a blessing it is for a soul to be born into the light of a godly home and a godly ministry. To be brought up in a church that is in opposition to all apostasy and departure from truth, and to have the simplicity and the light and the glory and the fullness of salvation preached and presented week by week from its platform and its pulpit. And I believe that there may be some in such a condition here tonight. You have been privileged and honored to sit under the greatest light, but yet you cannot see. You are still in darkness. Does not the Word of God say, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him? My friend, tonight, you have a great privilege, and therefore you have a deep responsibility. The more light that a soul has, the more the weight of responsibility weighs upon them, and the more you will have to answer for on the day of judgment. You sit in the brightest light. You have the most blessed opportunity to respond to the Word, to receive the Savior, to embrace Christ in the Gospel, but you cannot see it. You are still in darkness, despite the privilege of the light in which you live. Of course, that's true, you know, in the natural sense as well. You can take a blind person, and you can bring that blind person into the brightest light, the most intense light. And while that person has the affliction of a physical blindness upon his eye, he will still remain in darkness, no matter how bright the light is, unless there is an operation or a miracle wrought upon that eye in order to let the light shine in. That person will remain in the greatest darkness. And that is how it is with you tonight in this meeting. You have great light, you have great privilege. But what the sinner needs is sight. He needs a divine miracle of grace. He needs the second birth. He needs the regenerating grace and power of God to operate upon the eyeball of the spiritually blind, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine into a soul. Oh, that God would work that miracle with you tonight, that you might know and experience His mighty power to open your eye to truth, to lead you to that place of contrition and brokenness as it dawns upon your mind and heart that you are a sinner condemned before God, and that you need His mercy, and you need His pardon, and you need His grace dispensed through love at Calvary. You need to see the beauty and the desirability of the Son of God and the Son of Righteousness. You need to see the glory of the cross tonight. You need your eye opened to see your own corruption, your own condemnation, your own peril and danger spiritually, as one who has sat in greatest light, but as yet has rejected it and remained in darkness. Oh, may God tonight answer prayer on your behalf, and may He open your eyes that you may see. It was a spiritual blindness. It was a surprising blindness. It might be said also it was a sorry blindness. You know, there are many things, naturally speaking, in this world that a blind person cannot enjoy. The wonderful works of God, the natural firmament on earth, and the sky above, and the starry firmament, the heavens and the earth, the mountains, the sunset, the stars, the features and faces of friends, the pictures of loved ones, and we could go on. There are a multitude of things that the physically blind cannot enjoy. And that is just parallelly true for those who are spiritually blind tonight. There is a spiritual world out there. A reality. A world that is more real than this present evil world in which we live. A spiritual reality, spiritual issues, spiritual mysteries of the love of God and the grace of Christ that are there for your enjoyment, for which the creature was made. We were made for fellowship and communion with God, but sin has destroyed all that. He has blinded the mind and eye to God. He has robbed us of our enjoyment of the spiritual, we are dead to God and dead spiritually, and therefore we cannot enjoy these things. We are darkened to them. We are blind to them. We are ignorant of them. We have no experience of the joy of the spiritual and the eternal. And only the grace of God can change that. What has blinded man's heart? What has blinded man's eyes? What has robbed us of these spiritual blessings that Adam, in his pristine, unfallen condition, enjoyed in the garden? The answer to that is sin. Think for a moment about Samson. Think of him blinded by the Philistines. What a sorry spectacle of woe he was. He who had been a judge and leader in Israel sinks now to the level of a despised serf and slave. What has done this to Samson? What has occurred that he who was once the glorious power and leader of Israel has now fallen into serfdom and slavery and the chains of bondage and shame? The answer to that is sin. Oh, sin destroys men spiritually, destroys them for God and for good, destroys them for the enjoyment of pardon and peace, closes them into a world of unreality. They believe that they are enjoying themselves. They dabble in the pleasures of this present evil world. But it is not reality. Their eyes are closed to the realities of heaven and the realities of hell and the realities of that unseen world that their mind and eye is ignorant of, and they are dark to. The subject then of this prayer. But look again and let us see for a moment the season of this prayer. It says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Here is the importance of prayer. The importance of a mother's prayer, of a father's prayer, of an elder's prayer, of the child of God in his intercession and supplication for the unconverted, maybe his own family and our friends, the importance of prayer. I want you to see who prayed here. Yeah, well, it was Elisha, of course, who prayed, yes. But more than that, it was a man whose eyes had already been spiritually opened. And that is very evident if you look at 2 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 11. He had seen the spiritual and the eternal before. It came to pass, it says, as they still went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. Who was the man that effectually prayed for this young man? He was a man whose eyes personally had been opened. And this is the responsibility of every child of God. Indeed, this is the desire, the willing desire of a regenerate heart. When we are truly born again, when we have tasted of the good things of salvation, then it is our desire that our loved ones and our friends might also share in them. And there will be born in our heart a spirit of supplication and prayer for those who are in darkness and held bondage by Satan at his will. He prayed here because this young man could not remedy his own blindness. He prayed here because Elisha, in his own strength, would be unable to do the work. He prayed because he realized there was only one suitable to the need of this young man, and that was the Lord Himself. And there is only one that is sufficient for your needs, sinner friend, tonight. It is not the minister, it is not the preacher, it is not the eldership, it is no man on earth. They can pray for you, and rightly so. They need to constantly supplicate God on your behalf. But you need to get past the preacher and past the people, and you need to get to the person, the glorious and the excellent person of the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man, the only sacrifice for sin, the only hope for hopeless sinners. You need to get to Jesus Christ tonight. He alone can open your eyes and make you whole. But let's think for a moment about the season of prayer. The Lord, or Elisha, prayed here at a certain moment. Notice the end of verse 15. Notice the condition now of the young man. Here's the cry of his heart, the concern of his heart, the conviction of his heart. He cries out, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" It was the moment of his awakening, when he began to realize, maybe for the first time in his life, his desperate and lost condition. When he saw his life in jeopardy from the horses and the chariots of Syria. When there was no other way to turn and no one else to go to. Suddenly he realized his peril and he realized his danger. And a holy concern was born in his heart. And at that very moment, Elisha renewed his prayer for him. Now it's good to pray for sinners in all conditions and in all circumstances of life. But the time, I believe, when the Church of God needs to pray more than anything else is the time when a soul is troubled, when there is the evidence of a concern in their hearts regarding their condition and position, when there is indeed a cry of need born in the soul, and evidence of that. That is the time when the church should pray and redouble its effort at the throne of God. And where is the sinner likely to be concerned? Where is he most likely to be found under somewhat of conviction? And the heart beginning to cry to God, is it not in the gospel meeting? Is it not for the word is preached and Christ is presented and the Holy Spirit is at work and faithful gospel preaching goes forth? Surely we learn there, and I learn there, how necessary and important it is to pray in the gospel service and to uphold the preaching of the word, that God in His favor and mercy might be willing and ready to apply it with power and effectiveness to the souls of those who are yet in darkness. The season of prayer. Then finally here, we have the salvation of prayer. Verse 17 says, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And what a wonderful answer there was. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We see a remarkable miracle wrought here in response to the effectual prayer of this righteous man, Elisha. You see, nothing short of a miracle can meet the need of the spiritually blind. Nothing short of a divine intervention, of a divine awakening, can cause sinners to feel the weight of sin, to understand their lost and condemned condition, to bring them to an end of their own resources and their own pleasures in this life and their own plans for the future, and break them and bend them and bring them to the cross. Only a divine miracle of grace can do it. This young man could see, because God wrought a miracle. You know, that is wonderfully demonstrated for us in the life of Nicodemus. You know the story well. A man who came to Jesus by night. Do you remember that verse 3 of John 3? It says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see." You could stop there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. How true that is. You know, my friend, if man is left to his own knowledge and his own understanding of these things, he will drift on the sea of life to destruction. He will never see it until that divine miracle is done. Until God in mercy and in answer to prayer operates upon the eyeball of the spiritually blind and allows that glorious light of liberty and life to shine in. I have met so many in my life as a minister of the gospel, and to whom I have spoken and implored them to flee to Christ and to receive the Savior, and how often some have said to me, "Oh, Pastor, I cannot see it. I just can't grasp it. I just can't understand it." And you know, men and women, unless God in His mercy tonight in answer to prayer, your prayer, comes to open that eye that is darkened and blinded by the ignorance of sin in this world, and shows you your lost and sinful condition before a holy God, and brings you to a place of conviction and contrition and evangelical repentance, you'll never see it. But the miracle of divine grace was wrought here, and this young man began to see. And he saw a world that he knew not of. The Bible before was to him a shut book. He respected it. Maybe some men here respect the Bible, respect the preacher who occupies this pulpit faithfully Sunday by Sunday, and give reverence to the gospel. But because of the blindness of your heart, to a large extent, is a shut book. But when the Spirit of God does the miracle of the second birth, then the Bible opens up. It becomes a new book, a living book, a book of life, a book of salvation, a book that charts the way for the sinner to heaven. In the darkness of our own natural mind, the gospel remains a closed mystery. We grapple with the most simplest of truths, the need for simple faith, of the necessary turning to God in repentance, of crying to God for mercy. Even the most simple matters are mysteries to the man that has not had his eyes opened and the miracle of the second birth wrought. But oh, what a difference when grace in mercy intervenes. What a change is wrought in the heart and in the inward life of that soul. That sinner becomes a new creature. He commences a new life. The Bible becomes a new book to him. Christ becomes the closest friend, the only Savior, the only one he can trust, the only one who can bring him to heaven. The way of life, the way to heaven appears bright. The joy of God fills the soul. The pardon of God becomes his experience. Heaven becomes his. He's a new man. She's a new woman. They're a new creature. A miracle has been done. And my friend, you need that miracle tonight. You need to cast yourself on God as a lost and guilty and condemned sinner now. You need to realize your lost condition. And then you need to see the glory of the finished work, the beauty of the Son of God, the love of God expressed in blood at Calvary. See the great heartbeat of His love as the blessed Son of God and God the Son hangs upon an accursed tree in your guilty room instead, bearing your judgment in your place, satisfying divine justice on your behalf, dying in the place of the guilty, dying that you might live, and living that you might never die. You need to behold Him. You need to flee to Him. You need to cry to Him. You need to pray to Him tonight. And my dear friend, if you will just take the sinner's place and pray the sinner's prayer tonight, the Lord will have mercy on your soul. You remember the words of Romans 10 and 13, simple but profound. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation through prayer, the sinner's prayer. Will you pray that prayer tonight? Will you take the sinner's place at the cross tonight? Will you bow your rebellious will to His will and to His way of salvation? Will you forsake your past and your sin and all your foolish deceptions and look to the light of the world, look to the Christ of God, receive Him and rest upon Him as He's freely offered to you in the gospel? You remember the publican in the temple. He could not as much as lift up his eyes to heaven, feeling his guilt, his pollution and sin, his unreadiness in the presence of God in the temple. He could not as much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And God heard his prayer, simple but profound, sincere but from the heart. And it's recorded of that man that he went down to his house justified. Oh, dear friend, sinner friend tonight, will you not take that needy place? Will you not recognize your need tonight in all your lostness? Will you not cast yourself on His mercy at the cross? Will you not now take the sinner's place and pray the sinner's prayer? And His promise is sure. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God give you grace to call upon Him now. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's just seek the Lord's face together. As we come almost now to the conclusion of our meeting, should there be in this congregation tonight, hidden away amongst the people gathered, a soul concerned, troubled, realizing perhaps your need, your lost, condemned condition, the peril of your soul, the dark future that awaits the unconverted and the unregenerate. Somewhat of the fear of God has smitten you and spoken to you, maybe on previous occasions, maybe again tonight. And as a preacher of the gospel, and with a love for your soul, I say to you tonight, sinner, call upon Him while He is near. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Take the place of the publican in the temple. Earnestly, sincerely, out of a needy, broken heart, cry out the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you can go down tonight to your house justified. Justified. Ready for heaven. Enjoying a world unseen. Spiritual matters that your soul has never known. Blessings untold in the covenant of redemption and salvation. They can be yours. Claim them by faith tonight at the cross. And the Lord will save you now. If at the end of the meeting you would like to speak to us, to our brother Philip here, or to any of us, we're your servant for Jesus' sake. Feel free to approach us. We cannot save you, but thank God we know one who can. It would be our joy to point you to the Lord. Don't delay. Tomorrow is eternity, just hidden from our view. Tomorrow, your soul may be beyond the voice of the gospel in the great eternity. And I ask you tonight, how is it with your soul? Oh, make sure about it. Make sure about it tonight and seek His face for mercy. Our Heavenly Father, be pleased of Thy mercy and favor to take of the things of Christ and His Word and of the Gospel, and now to effectually and powerfully apply them to the hearts of those in this service who are out of Christ, who are on the broad road of sin and folly, the broad road that leads to destruction. Oh, by Thy blessed Holy Spirit, lead them, our God, to repentance and faith. Bring them to the Savior. Restore the backslider. Encourage and edify the saint of God. And keep us all in the love of Christ until the journey of life is past. And Lord, the way of life is done. And we reach our desired haven in the eternal world beyond. And the redeemed of Christ see Thee face to face in all Thy glory. Unite us in grace tonight. And grant that all who share with us in this meeting and fellowship with us in this place tonight, and sit with us in these pews this evening, will meet us again through grace and through Christ in the everlasting kingdom of Thy dear Son. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Eternal Spirit the Comforter abide and rest upon the people of God, both now and forevermore. Amen.